Now we're going to read from Luke's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and beginning to read at verse 31. Luke 4, 31, we'll read to the end of the chapter. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So reads the Word of God. Now in our last sermon we were looking at Jesus' visit to Nazareth, the village where he'd been brought up, in the middle of Luke chapter 4. Jesus preached in the synagogue there on the Sabbath day. It was a sermon based on that glorious prophecy of Isaiah which predicted the wonderful gospel ministry of Jesus. It must have been absolutely amazing to have heard him read those scriptures and preach. But sadly, another prophecy of Isaiah was also fulfilled on that day, because in Nazareth he was despised and rejected by men. And Jesus left there, never, it seems, to return to Nazareth again. So verse 31 tells us, he went down to Capernaum. Nazareth to Capernaum is a journey of about 20 miles, and it is a going down, because Capernaum is 1,800 feet lower than Nazareth. So we're going to be thinking of Jesus in Capernaum this morning and the events that are recorded in this last part of Luke chapter 4. But a few general remarks before we look at the details of these events. As I was reading through this passage and thinking about it, it struck me that in some respects, events in the Gospels are quite repetitive. I mean, for example, here in the Capernaum synagogue, Jesus delivers a man who was possessed by an evil spirit. And later in the chapter, Jesus delivers many people from evil spirits. And we had a sermon a few weeks ago thinking about the man Legion, who was delivered from evil spirits. And then again, here in Capernaum, Jesus heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And then he heals lots of other people. And we were thinking recently of him healing that lady who had been bleeding for 12 years. So I was thinking to myself, what are we to do in a series of sermons if the same theme keeps coming up? Are there new lessons to learn? Are we going to be losing people's interest? Why did God inspire the writers, Luke here to be so repetitive? Well, it's a reminder that life is necessarily repetitive. Every day we get up in the morning, get washed, get dressed, have breakfast and so on. We do the same things day after day. And we need to be repetitive. Have you taken your pills today? Comes the voice across the breakfast table. Repetition is important. How do our sportsmen and women get so good at their sport? By doing the same exercises again and again and again. The hymn says, "Tell me the old, old story, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon." I remember many years ago when I was a student and attending a church in London where we had a large group of young people. And I remember after the evening service one day, one of the girls who'd grown up in the church complaining about the sermon. "We have the same every week," she said. "Every week we have about Jesus dying, his blood, repentance and all that. It's so repetitive." Well, I'm afraid to say that she was the one who drifted spiritually and lost her bearings. Repetition encourages faithfulness. We will not be faithful if we're not repeating that which is essential to our spiritual well-being. God has put things in the Bible to teach us, to remind us, to emphasize to us what is important. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. We need to repeat to ourselves, to remind ourselves regularly that Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. And though repetition is important, in fact, when we read these accounts of Jesus interacting with men and women in the gospel story, we see that he's dealing with individuals. He deals with each one individually, personally. There are particular details, things mentioned, to remind us that we're not all the same. Our circumstances and situations are not identical. But whatever the problem, whatever the need, the Lord Jesus is the one who has come with the answer to every need and to our deepest need. Well, we have 4 points this morning to help us through this passage of Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. Our points are as follows. 1. Education. 2. Confrontation. 3. Restoration. And 4. Explanation. So firstly, education. It's the Sabbath day again, and Jesus is in Capernaum. So just as in Nazareth, here in Capernaum, Jesus goes to the synagogue service on the Sabbath day. That was his custom, you may remember. A custom that we will do well to follow by going to the church service on the Lord's day. Now remember, a custom may be the done thing, or it may be the thing that we do. In other words, it may be a formal habit, or it may be a sincere intention and choice. Going to church. There was a time when it was the done thing. It's certainly not the done thing for the majority in our country today, but it could still be the done thing in your family. And it's done without much thought, and all that takes place there has no more importance than my morning cup of tea or my walk with the dog. No, dear friends, going to church may or may not be the done thing, but it is the thing to do, the good thing to do. The people of Capernaum who went to the synagogue on that Sabbath discovered that Jesus came to the synagogue too. Some of us have been brought up to go to church. It was the done thing. But one day, in church, things were different. Because on that day, we discovered that Jesus was there in the church. Not physically, not audibly, but we felt his presence. And we heard his voice as we listened to the scriptures. My dear friends, let us be careful lest our religion, our church going, even our personal devotions at home is mere formality, mere custom and habit. Let us go to church, and at present that's online, seeking to listen to Jesus. Our hymn says, "Here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek." And as we meet today in this rather detached way, let us pray that we might hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us, teaching us, educating us, directing us, ministering to us. He is here. And in the synagogue in Capernaum, as in Nazareth, Jesus again is invited to be the preacher. And once again the people are amazed as they listen to him. Verse 32 says they were amazed at his teaching. And then we're given the reason that they were amazed. Because his message had authority. There's something different about Jesus' teaching. Something that the Capernaum synagogue goers were not used to. They were used to hearing the Bible read. They were used to learned men talking about God, about the law, about morality, about Bible history. But when Jesus spoke, there was something altogether different. Something that woke them up. Something that made their hearts beat a bit faster. It was that Jesus spoke with authority. And specifically here we read, his message had authority. So what did that mean? What was the difference when Jesus was the preacher? Why did the usual preachers, the teachers of the law, not teach with authority? What was lacking in their message? The problem was not with the law. The problem with the other teachers, it seems, was with their lack of understanding of the searching nature of the law. The other teachers merely repeated the law. They didn't dig into the truth that the law was seeking to convey. So in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." There was a depth to Jesus' teaching. His teaching was searching. It searched the hearts of the people. And Jesus' teaching emphasized what was important. The other teachers were often sidetracked into petty issues, trivia. So in Matthew 23:23, Jesus says to them, "You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." And Jesus' teaching was illustrated. It was interesting. It was full of life. The other teachers were often boring. Jesus was a master of parables. He used that which was familiar to explain that which was profound. When Jesus preached, his preaching spoke to them. And more than that, when Jesus preached, the people knew that God had spoken to them. It was divine authority that they sensed. When he preached the word of God as just that, God's word, God's voice, God's message. That's why we must encourage non-Christians to read the Bible. It's good for them to read books that argue for the truth of the Christian message. But what will really bring people to conviction and to conversion is when they hear the voice of Jesus with all its authority speaking through this book, the Word of God. So that's our first heading, education. Now we come to our second heading, confrontation. Verse 33 reads, "In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Ah, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Where is Jesus? Well, he's in the synagogue, in the house of prayer, in the place where the word of God is preached. But there, in that place, there's a demon, an evil or unclean spirit. Now remember, the devil is not like God. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. The devil is not everywhere. is not omnipresent. But the devil has an army of demons, and they're all over the place, doing evil, seeking to entice people into sin. And we mustn't think that the devil's influence, the devil's temptations, and the activities of his armies of demons cease when we go into our chapel building, or wherever we go to seek God, when you're in church, or when you're seeking to pray and read the Bible at home. The devil will still seek to draw you aside, to distract you, to tempt you to sin. Let us be on our guard. As far as the world is concerned, the people of the world, demons are a joke. People don't believe in their existence, but they like to retain the caricature of demons. It's a bit of a joke for them. The Bible, however, teaches plainly the existence and the evil nature of demons, of unclean spirits, and they were particularly and openly active against Jesus. They recognize him and they fear him, for they know that their end is doom and destruction. So here we have this confrontation between the demon and Jesus. The presence of Jesus doesn't bring a gooey sort of peace. The presence of Jesus brings conflict. There's war. We're in the presence of a war. It's a holy war between God and the enemies of God. In this world, Jesus said to the disciples in John 16:33, in this world you'll have trouble, or tribulation in the old translation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And that's what's illustrated for us here. Jesus speaks to this evil spirit inside the man in Luke 4:35 and says, be quiet, Jesus said sternly, come out of him. So what's the relevance of this event and others like it that we read in the Gospels? What's the relevance to us in the 21st century? Look at the rest of verse 35. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. The devil and his demons tempt us to sin. That's part of our daily experience and something the Bible gives us plenty of teaching about resisting temptation by obedience to the Word of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit. But if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, if the Lord Jesus is living within us, demons cannot injure us. They may seek to get us down, but they can't harm us. Well, there's more amazement from the people. Now they're amazed both at his authority and at his power. That's to say, they can see that his verbal authority has power over evil spirits. Well, after this encounter, Jesus goes to Simon Peter's home, and this is the next episode. Restoration. No sooner does Jesus get into Simon Peter's house than he's called to attend to Simon's sick mother-in-law. Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also a man like us. He gets tired. This is the Sabbath day, the day of rest. But it's not been a quiet and restful service in the synagogue that morning. No doubt Jesus gets to Simon's house and is looking forward to the equivalent of a cup of tea and a sit-down. But one of the features of the life of the Lord Jesus is that there's always another need to be met, or person to be helped, or challenge to be faced. As soon as he finishes one thing, and sometimes before he's even finished with something, another problem is crying out for his solution. Another person is needing his care. That should encourage us, dear friends, because sometimes in our lives it seems like that. We're just getting through one major crisis when another one arrives. We're just looking forward to a bit of a sit down and rest, and the phone goes, or there's a knock at the door, or someone announces to us that there's another challenge we're going to have to face. Well, when this happens, and we feel that everything is too much, remember this. We can turn to the one who fully understands, because he's been there 1,000 times. We have one who can sympathize with us in our weakness, because he has been through everything himself. Simon's mother-in-law has a high fever. Followers of Jesus and their families get sick, just like everyone else. Neither health nor wealth is guaranteed to Christians. We don't have a genetic immunity to coronavirus just because we've been born again. Paul left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Epaphras was so sick he almost died. We all get sick, and some have more sickness to cope with than others. Sickness is not a sign of God's displeasure, and physical healing is not a guaranteed right for Christians. However, there's one thing that's clear from this passage. The thing to do when we're sick or when our loved ones are sick is to do what they did in the passage. Verse 38, they asked Jesus to help her. This is normal. This is what we should do. Jesus is our Saviour and friend. God is our Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit is our Comforter, our Counsellor. If I may say so without sounding trivial, what a support network we have. Here are the words of a hymn. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend, that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. When we read the Gospels, when we read this passage in Luke, for example, we often come to little details like this. Verse 39. So Jesus bent over her and rebuked the fever. We might expect to read, he rebuked the fever. But here's this little detail. He bent over her. Is that important? Well, it's one of those marks that tell us that we're hearing the words from an eyewitness. Luke, of course, was not an eyewitness, but he obviously got the details of his story from someone who was, probably Peter himself. And we see in this little gesture the gentleness and the concern of our Lord Jesus. He doesn't just stand at the door or at the end of the bed and lift up his hand and say, go away, fever. He comes close to her. He bends over to express his love and compassion and concern. We can sing, what a wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord, because he is. And to Luke, the beloved physician, this gesture by the great physician is so meaningful and important. And we read in verse 39, he rebuked the fever and it left her. The healing is immediate, it's complete. She doesn't even need a rest. Indeed, Luke makes that clear as he says she got up at once and began to wait on them. Luke's a doctor. He knows the importance of rest after illness, the danger of doing too much too soon. If he were there, he'd have written a sick note. So many days off work, that's normal, natural physical recovery from illness. But when Jesus heals this lady, she's immediately 100% better. And notice what happens. She began to wait on them. Here's a lesson. We can see that she has been healed because she immediately starts to serve others, to serve those around her, to serve the Lord Jesus. And we see that happening throughout Jesus' encounters with people and his healing of people. When there is true faith, when folk have truly come to the Lord Jesus, when he has come into their lives, they begin to serve. They're no longer focused on themselves and their problems. They're immediately thinking how they can help others. And they're immediately wanting to serve the Lord Jesus. If someone says they've been converted, but their thoughts, their talk, their activities still centre all around themselves, their needs and so on, then we may doubt whether they've really come to the Lord. Well, it's been the Sabbath day, and the days in the Jewish calendar finished at sunset. And as the sun sets, the day of rest comes to its end, the people of Capernaum start to make a beeline for the house where Jesus is staying. We read in verse 40, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, You are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. Now our last point is explanation. And we come to that in verse 42, Jesus' explanation of his plans and his ministry. But Luke has another little bit of narrative before we get to that. We read in verse 42 that at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place to pray, of course. This is his pattern, and it's so important that we see this. Jesus, we read it in the first verse of our chapter, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And we are urged by the Bible to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, the word in Ephesians 5:18 is be being filled, or be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was. But it wasn't, if I can say this, automatic. There was a process, there was a means, there was something to be done. And here is Jesus doing it. He's maintaining his spiritual walk. The Son of God needs to do that. And he wants to do that. And if we are to be filled with his Spirit, if we are to walk with Jesus, then we need to give our attention to cultivating that. If you have a garden, it needs attention, it needs care, it needs time. It won't flourish if we're neglected. We need to say to ourselves as we read this passage in Luke, don't neglect the solitary place, the quiet place in the morning with Jesus. Then we read the people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus has been preaching and healing the sick and casting out demons in Capernaum. The people like it. They're amazed. They want him to stay. Has the work of Jesus led to a great revival in Capernaum? Well, sadly, amazement is not the same as belief. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 11:23. He asks, And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. And here in Luke, Jesus explains that he's on a mission. He's been sent. He must move on to the next place. He said that in Nazareth. He says that here. He has the good news of the kingdom of God. He proclaimed it in Nazareth. He proclaimed it in Capernaum, but he's moving on. They've had their opportunity in Capernaum. This is the day of grace for Capernaum, but it will soon be gone. And this is the day of grace for us in Needingworth. This is the time for us, not just to be amazed, but to believe, to commit ourselves, to come into the kingdom of God. If we try to hover between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, we will never be saved. May the Lord help us, dear friends, to trust in him. Amen.